Hensnell, I think, with the question for a title. In debt? I know of a man who paid for everything in cash. And then it came time for him to buy an appliance, and he went to the appliance store, and he noticed that if you get their credit card, there's quite a big discount. So he thought, well, I'll apply for that. Found out that since he paid for everything in cash, he didn't have any credit. He didn't have any credit rating. Thought doing a good thing, but businesses run anymore on credit, don't they? His application was refused. Now, no one wants to be drowning in debt. But the Bible tells us of a debt we have that we can never pay off. It's in Romans chapter 13. And if you turn in your iPhone to or Bible, you might have a hard copy. Turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 13. And we'll start by reading down through from verse down 8 down through 10. Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And we'll start with that. Heavenly Father, now as we come to your word, we pray that you'd give us understanding, and it may be something that we're familiar with. We know what the Bible says, but I pray that you would open up the word in such a way by your Spirit to lead us in the truth that you have for us this morning. Help us to respond to you, in Jesus' name, amen. There are principles in God's law that we are to implement in our lives. Well, some of those things were mentioned here. There's 10 commandments that you know, and we could probably have someone stand up and recite all 10 of them. That would be a heartbeat for someone. But the commandments: do not commit adultery, people-oriented commandments. You know what the first couple of them are. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make any graven image. God-oriented. Keep God first place over all. Not to have him just as first among many things that draw my heart, but he is God through every aspect of our lives. Have no other gods before me. But then these that are more people-oriented, and he says, whatever other commandment there may be are summed up in this: love your neighbor as yourself. Well, in our time, the credit is a big part of business. And companies, businesses would like to see that you are trustworthy, that you're faithful and can pay off your debts. Now, there was a man I know that had a C-store, a country grocery or corner grocery store, and he had a man come to him and ask him for credit. And he asked that man, he didn't know him personally, but evidently part of the community, and he asked him, well, why should I extend credit to you through my store? And he said, well, I need groceries. And he said, well, don't you have any means to get your groceries? And he said, no, my credit cards are maxed out. And you can guess the store owner's response. Well, if you can't pay those, how do I know that I'm going to get paid when the bill is sent? So credit is an important part, but some cannot handle that well. And I have just a personal note, because I am asked sometimes about credit cards and people taking out loans and so forth. I'm no advisor really at that, except what the Bible says. And I believe the principle is that we don't take on any obligation that we can't pay faithfully. We don't want to go beyond our means. And as long as we can honorably pay our bills, we live in a culture of credit. And we just take care of that. Some people I know, and I've done it this way too, put all the gas on one credit card and pay it off every month. And that way you can keep track of what you're doing with as far as certain bills go. But whatever we do, we want to recognize that we're living under authority. And Peter, last week we touched on this, that the Apostle Peter, back in 1 Peter chapter 2, said to honor those that are in authority. You live under authority, and do it for the Lord's sake. So whatever we do with our finances that this is touching on, a debt, do those things and pay your bills for the Lord's sake. And don't go beyond what we're capable of doing honorably. But in our time, the love of God is urgently needed, and so is water. Excuse me. The love of God is urgently needed. Because then people can see God's love in action. God's law is fulfilled in the exercise of love. It just seems reasonable here, doesn't it? Because love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So Jesus gave an illustration in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, and we know it probably as the golden rule. And just so we get all the words in there, seven and verse 12. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Do to others what you would have them do for you. What's the ornery man's take on that one? Yeah. That wasn't said very loudly, but I've got ears. And I heard that one. Do to others before they do it to you. But no, the Lord's take on that, do to others as you would have them do to you. Care for them. Be nice to them. Be civil. Be respectful. Be helpful. And do those things for them. So Jesus gave that in the Sermon on the Mount that we can take note of. But in our time, the love of God is urgently needed. It's needing to be seen. This love, and the term used here is agape, the Hebrew or the Greek word, will forgive because of God's love for individuals. Now let's approach that a little bit from the negative. A lesson that we need to learn through this, and perhaps you've learned it and you're fine with it, others maybe not so much. So in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus was asked to teach by the disciples, to teach them to pray. And from that we have what we often call the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then he says here in Matthew, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." That creates a theological problem, doesn't it? When you accepted Jesus as your Savior and when I accepted Christ into my life, all of our sins were taken care of, weren't they? They were dealt with at the cross. Jesus didn't leave any of them out. He died for all of our sins. And when we asked him to come in into our lives, we were cleansed from all our sin. Do we ever, in the years since we accept Christ, sin against anybody? Do we sin? Go like this. I'm doing it for me. You can do it for you. But yes, we do sin, don't we? And we offend people. Some intentionally and some unintentionally. But we offend people. If we forgive men their sins, our Father in heaven forgives us our sins. But if we say, "No, I am so offended by what that person said or did, I cannot forgive it." Well, we have sinned against other people. And what we expect God to do is to cleanse us from our sin. But if we're saying, "No, I can't forgive that person," we get stuck. God's purpose for us is to grow throughout our life more and more conforming to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is his purpose for us. But if we say, "I will not be like Christ in this instant, I am not going to forgive, I am going to hold that in and hurt myself more than I'm going to drink the poison and hope they die," but we get stuck in our unforgiveness. Our growth stops right there. As far as we've come, that's as far as we're going. Until we say, "Lord Jesus, I need help. Because in myself, I cannot forgive. But the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is love." And what does love do? Because we're dealing with another individual, to love that individual is to say, "I forgive you." Now, we can't determine what the response of our forgiveness of another person is going to be. As much, Romans taught us, as much as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. But we can't say, "Because I'm at peace with you, you've got to be peace with me." Because we can't determine their response. But we can say, "For my sake, for the Lord's sake, and for that individual's sake, I forgive. I don't have the capability to carry that burden. I don't have the capability to climb out of the ditch that I have dug that says, 'This is where I stay.' But God does. And God can lift us up and give us really a heart, refresh our heart that says, 'I forgive.'" See, this love in action is a love that is touching other lives. And if we harbor unforgiveness in our heart, we've stunted our growth. We have told the Holy Spirit, "No, I won't allow you to continue your work in my life because I'm resisting this." When we forgive, the Holy Spirit can fill our life, move us on, and keep on growing. We are forgiven to walk with the Lord, to continue that growth. We can turn back to 1 John chapter 1 if you want to just, I don't know, did I put that reference in the notes? You can write it down and look at it later, but it's about this is the message that we receive from him, that this is the message that we have. You can take time to look it up, in fact, because I'm going to. This is the message that we received. Oh, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us, and we can put in our minds in our mental notebook, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. And verse 9 says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse, purify us from all unrighteousness. We go through some seasons, and if this is a season that you're going through, a season of unforgiveness, make it really, really short. With God's help, we can forgive. And the world needs to see forgiveness, needs to see God's love in action. And this love will go an extra mile. We get a newsletter from Friends of Israel, a mission to Jewish people. And I'd like to read just a paragraph and a couple short paragraphs about something that they did. Now, there's a Hebrew word, hesed, that means loving kindness, mercy, that sort of a thing. And there is a group that goes out from Friends of Israel that has the name Hesed. That's the name of their group. Loving kindness, showing mercy. So Dr. Eitan Levon, deputy CEO of Kaplan Medical Center, welcomed the Hesed group with the following words: "It is with profound gratitude that I welcome each and every one of you to this sacred mission of compassion and service in the heart of Israel. You came here during a period of great turmoil to shine the light of love and hope in the darkest of times. In this hospital, amidst the chaos of war, your presence carries a message of solidarity and empathy. Your volunteering transcends boundaries of nationality and religion. It is rooted in the universal language of compassion and love. This is a faith that can move mountains. Together, let us stand as beacons of light, bringing hope where there is despair and love where there is fear. Your act of solidarity with Israel speaks louder than words, and may the love of God shine through us all in all that we do. Thank you for answering the call to serve, and may God bless each step of our journey together." From the mission then, this paragraph: "Together the Hesed group members answered God's call on their lives, journeyed to Israel, and blessed his chosen people. Their compassion through acts of service and love are a beacon of light and hope to the Israeli people. The Hesed team's sacrificial service brings Israelis both physical and spiritual comfort." Now there's another group that goes out, and just a short paragraph about them. "The Origins volunteer team, consisting of young adults ages 18 to 28, leaves for Israel next month. They will follow in the volunteer footsteps of the Hesed group working at Kaplan Medical Center. Please pray for their ministry, safety, and opportunity to minister in love and truth. And pray for the hearts of those they will encounter in Israel, that the Lord will open their hearts to his truth and their eyes to their need for a Savior." I told someone not too long ago that I heard of a tour group that was anticipating going to Israel, and I said, "You know what, I don't think I'd go." But here are people that are intentionally going to serve the Israelis and serve in the medical center. And what kind of things are they going to see in the medical center during a war? Wow. And the second group, Origins, is leaving next month. These are currently going on now. Is that love? What else would stimulate a person, provoke a person to go to Israel in a war, in a country that you couldn't get away if they were invaded? No place to go. That's love. So by living out hesed or agape, love or love, people fulfill the law of God. Let's read verses 11 down through 13. In Romans chapter 13, verse 11. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. Let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Okay, how much time do we have to take care of this debt? Paul admitted that he was a debtor, that he was under obligation in Romans chapter 1. And he said, I'm a debtor, I am obligated, both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. He was had a debt. He knew that the Lord Jesus had saved him and given him something that he did not deserve. And so he was indebted to spread the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, was Paul's mission statement. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Commitment to Christ may be put off a while or while caught in the busyness of life. Have some of you felt that? You know, finally when you come to Garden Valley, you think, hey, I think I'll go to church. Hey, I think I'll get involved in reading my Bible. Something's going on here. I was so busy, I didn't even have time when I got home. I just felt like crashing. Or I was gone for days and days and days at a time. And my schedule was all out of whack. And the spiritual growth waned during that time, didn't it? Some of you have experienced that. There was a man who told me, said that day-to-day responsibilities left no time for eternal things. The busyness of life. He regretted that he had put it off, that he had grown stale, and that he had been asleep. Isn't that what this is talking about? The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. I have a set of commentaries on Romans, these two books. This is half of Romans, and the other one's just as thick. It's not a book you sit down and stay awake reading late at night. But I did like what he said about spiritual sleep. And I'd like to read from, and his name is, we're not used to hearing names like this, Donald Gray Barnhouse. And his mom picked the name and his dad said, what? Gray Barnhouse? Are you kidding? No, I wasn't there. But he writes, what causes people to fall asleep when they should be awake?
Sleep may be induced by overeating, by drinking too much liquor, or by staying in a room which has poor ventilation. Because of boredom, the mind retreats into sleep. Psychological sleep is often induced by an attempt to escape the problems of life. Now apply these causes spiritually. Have we eaten too copiously of the world's dainties? Have we indulged in the stupefying things of this world and thus fallen asleep? Have we been living in the close atmosphere of worldliness instead of breathing the fresh air of prayer that brings to us the winds of heaven? Have we been so lazy that we yawn in the face of God? Are we so involved with self that we try to force the knowledge of God below our conscious minds? Our text is a call to wake up. God commands us to be alert. We are to live in awareness of what time it is. Do you know who is about to enter the scene of life to bring the divine purpose to its climax? The Lord Jesus is at the door. For your own sake and for the Lord's sake, take notice of the time. Realize that it is high time to wake up. Thank you, Dr. Barnhouse. Well, what causes people to fall asleep? Sleep is good for us, you know. Physical sleep. We need physical sleep to rejuvenate our bodies and brains. While we sleep, a reconstruction is taking place, refreshment is taking place, and we need physical sleep. We don't need to doze off spiritually. We need to be alert. In the book of Ephesians, we have a passage that talks about this also. Ephesians. If you get another book, it's not going to read the same. It says it, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14, the second part of that verse. Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And then goes on. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Okay. Wake up. It's like rising from the dead. We have daytime instructions. So do this. The hour has come for you to wake from your slumber. Put aside the deeds of darkness. Catch on to the Spirit's moving. And then it says in verse 14, Romans 13, 14, rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Colossians helps us with this. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9 and 10. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form. And you, my friends, have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. You have everything that you need. You have been made complete in Him. You and I have everything that we need. So clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. I have some suggestions about that. Let the Spirit of Christ animate you with His power. Let the Spirit of Christ animate you with His power. May He be the source of your life. We've talked about Him being the source of your ability to forgive, your source of ability to reach out to your neighbor, your identification of things that can be done to touch someone else's life. Let him animate you, be the power in your life. Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and in doing that, discipline your mind to discern things of this world. What is coming into my home? What is coming into my thoughts? What am I participating in that is clearly not of God, it's of this world? Sometimes the off button on a remote might be helpful, or the switch on a car radio, or What is of the world that is affecting my life? Discipline your mind to discern what is of the world and it's holding me down or even tearing me down. So then put your mind on a leash that Christ controls. If you feel the leash tug, oh, maybe I'm going where I shouldn't be. Is it a choke chain that you're wearing? But we get some insights, don't we, when we realize, oh, this is probably going the wrong direction I want than what I want my mind to go. Put your mind on a leash that Christ controls. And when you feel the tug, okay, not going there. I'm not going there. Be careful, be fully persuaded that God has invested his love in you. He's telling us these things: to love, to wake up, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ because he loves you. And the result of this study is to help us act toward people with the love Jesus demonstrated in his ministry and from the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Get down from the cross. Stand put. Gonna bear the sins of the world, my body on the cross, so that you might be free from sin and live in righteousness. He wasn't insensitive to the attacks against him, and we don't become numb and unfailing either. However, we are to be people that will pray for our enemies, love the unlovely, and do no wrong to a neighbor, and thus fulfill the law of Christ for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, things that we know and we assent to, we give our agreement to, come back and remind us that we have a life to live before you, a life to live before the world, and a life to touch others' lives in this world. Help us to do that, and may the joy of the Lord be our strength. Do it unhesitatingly, and do it with joy in our hearts. And we thank you for the fruit that you'll bring, in Jesus' name. Amen.